We're going to be in verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And then the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? You may be seated. Father, come to you this morning again, Father. We ask, Lord, that you'd open the word to us, that you'd speak to us, Father. Lord, if there's sin in our life, we might, Lord, confess that before you, Lord. That there would be nothing, Lord, that would hinder us from hearing your word and hearing how great and wonderful and awesome you are this morning from your own scripture. Not from the things that I say, Lord, but from your own scripture. Father, I pray that you would do a work in us as a church body. Lord God, cause us to be in awe of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're still talking about the authority that Jesus has. This account is also found in the book of Mark. You can follow along with me if you'd like, if you have your Bible this morning, which I hope you do. Mark chapter 4, if you want to go there. Mark records this also, and as well does Luke. So Mark 4, in verse 35, and that goes to verse 41 or so. On the same day when evening had come, so now we know when it what happened, it took place in the evening. When evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Go to Luke chapter 8, that's also recorded there in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 22. And his word says, Now it happened on a certain day that he got into the boat with his disciples, and he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, have you ever thought about how awesome the ocean is? You ever pondered that? Who's ever been to the ocean? Okay, most people have seen it. Who's ever been on the ocean? Okay, that's even more fearful if you've been. I actually had some. I left it on my desk. It's going out the door, but I downloaded some of the old footage of the Coast Guard station and the boats I was in. I want to show those to show you what I did and the rolling over the boats and the waves and the seas that I was in. And it was scary. I was 19 years old, 18, 19 years old, and immortal at 19. You know how that goes, right? But I can remember, even as courageous as you would be as an 18 or 19-year-old young man, we wore these parachute harnesses. The water was so rough. I was on 52-footers or 44-footers or 41-footers. And they were designed to roll over in the surf. The keel was weighted on the bottom inside the hull of the boat. Big, huge lead weights. And so when the boat would roll over, when you hit a wave, 35, 40-foot wave, which was common in the wintertime right now, that's nasty waters. Up from the out on the coast of Washington and up into the Bering Straits, all that is just nasty, nasty water. So we'd be in 40, we'd get a boat call that a vessel was sinking 150 miles off the coast. 200 miles was our limit. I'm a shallow water sailor. But our boats would go 100 yards, roll over. 100 yards, roll over. It got to be, I had a helmet on and had a wetsuit that would inflate if I got cast off the vessel with CO2 cartridges in them that I could pull and turn my wetsuit into a raft, and had knives in it and signaling devices and electronics so they could find a beacon on my helmet, had a beacon in it. And so, but I wore a parachute harness and a big machete on the side of my thigh. That was to cut any kind of line. Because we would be out on the surf, we call it surf, and we'd have tow lines on the boat about that big because we'd be pulling in freighters and different things. But that thing could get so tight that it would go down to about that big around, that big line. And it'd start to scream like a woman would scream. And when that happened, you know that high pitch, no offense, ladies. But I carried the knife, when you start hearing that, you cut that line or it would cut you in half. It can cut steel in half. You know, it's amazing. Anyway, the boat would roll over. It would be better if I had the video, but it would roll over. And 7 seconds under the water. So I'm wearing a parachute harness, and every 2 feet on any of the rails on the boat, there's clips. We would clip in to be able to walk on the deck. So you had to be clipped in, because if it rolled over, you're gone. So you'd clip in, and then the boat would flip over. So the mast of the boat would be pointed down, and you're hanging under the boat. It's a really freaky feeling. But I'm 19 years old, and I'm saying, oh, this is pretty cool. I wouldn't do it today for nothing. And the boat would 7 seconds, so you're holding your breath. 1,000, 2,000. And the weight on the boat, and the waves all of a sudden would flip this boat, start to go. You're trying to grab onto anything on the deck, because when it gets this way, it goes shoot, like that. And it'd throw you into the bulkhead, for those that don't know those terms, the wall of the vessel. And it would hurt. So we did that. We'd go 100, roll over, 100 yard roll over. So sometimes you'd try to hit the wave so that you would not roll over, so you're coming out of the wave, and all of a sudden the wave's not there. And the boat would go, whoosh, just drop. Okay. Pretty scary. But I wanted to show the video to show you how awesome the sea is. How terrifying the ocean is to be on it. Not to just look at it, but, and how the oceans reflect the awesome God who made them. They are deep. They're powerful. I've watched waves on the power of a wave, just so you know this. The windshields were 1.5 inches thick on our boat, and the metal was the same thickness. Because I've seen waves take some metal off the deck of a boat so powerful. And you know those sardine cans? Remember those old things? They can roll up metal just like that. A wave. I've seen waves throw rocks, roll them across the bottom of the ocean bed, and throw them up on the highway. Who's ever been on 101? I've been in storms where the rocks would roll across the bottom, and the wave would pick that up and throw it up on the highway. It's pretty powerful, waves. Anyway, so But it shows how awesome God is. They're boundless. They're immense. They're unfathomable. There's places in the ocean. You think Pend'Oré Lake is deep. There's places in the ocean that man's never seen before. It's actually, we know less about the ocean than we do about the solar system that we live in. Who's been watching the news lately? Every now and then you'll see these fish that are coming up on the beach that no man's ever seen these things before. Or they're from the depths that no man's ever been. Anyway, all that to tell you that God is awesome. And we are, when you think of the ocean, we're dependent on it for life to a great degree. Yet it remains a mystery to men. And yet those waters that we're talking about, now just think about this. How in the world does water or wind obey? I want you to think of how awesome God is that somebody can talk to the wind and it does what he wants it to do. Or as Job talks about, a lightning bolt asks God where it's supposed to go. One who controls the weather that can say to a wave, be calm. Now I've been on 40-foot seas and I've also been on the ocean where there wasn't a wave on the ocean. That's a really freaky feeling. Because when you see the ocean get calm, it usually means there's a tsunami on its way. Let's say, like, if you're standing on the beach and all of a sudden the water goes way out, you better run. Because those tsunami waves can travel at upwards of 500 miles per hour, some of those things. That's just amazing, the power that the sea has. Okay, you get the idea? All right, now it's awe-inspiring to consider the might of God who separated the water in the sky from the water below. And we find that in Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Now think of the authority that Jesus has here, that he can take water and separate water and put in between the waters what we call heaven, or the atmosphere that we breathe. See, before he created the air we breathe, it was all water. So this is what he did in Genesis 1 verse, let's go to verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament what? Heaven. That's not the heaven where he resides. That's what we call our atmosphere. That's the sky that we see. So he took, now he's got oceans below, and he put a canopy of water up there. By the way, that's what came down during Noah's flood. Okay? The whole world was different then. Almost a greenhouse type of things grew very easily. We weren't exposed to the sun like we are today. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And that same spoken word where he called this firmament to happen, to separate the waters, is the same spoken word that keeps them apart even now. Okay, of course that canopy's not there anymore, but you think about the sea and how immense it is. The psalmist considered the power of God. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm 8. Here the psalmist, which is David here, says in verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So here he's talking about mankind. Who, you know, compared to God, who can do this with just speaking a word into existence, who are you? Who am I? Who are we? You know, that he would even have compassion and mercy on us. Who are we? It goes on and says, for you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Let's keep going here. It says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So even when we're nothing compared to God, he still gave us dominion over all his creation. And so it's incredible that God, who is so powerful and has absolute control over his creation, it's incredible that God, who is so great, should care for a creature as small as us. And so let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 8. Following the teaching of the cost of discipleship is where we were before we broke away to talk about the birth of Christ. We had talked about verses 18 to 22. But following that teaching, we see Jesus and disciples had got into a boat the evening to sail across the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. Or the Sea of Gennesaret. It has several names to it. They called it the lake. They called it the Sea of Galilee. They called it Gennesaret. They call it Sea of Tiberias. There's different names for it. Okay, all the same body of water. You would know it as the Sea of Galilee. But there were several boats. If you look at all the accounts, Jesus got into one. Others followed. And a windstorm arose in which waves were coming into the boat. If you look at all the accounts together, this is a scary storm. If you've been on in a boat that's built for the lake, it's a scary thing to think that you can go and use it on the ocean. You are a nutcase. If you get anything less than 18 foot of vessel and put it on the ocean. Now, the reason I say that, I was on a boat call one time where we had to go. People, when salmon fishing starts, people go crazy. I used to hate salmon season because we would go boat call. This guy had a portable radio, Mayday, Mayday. And we go out to, he's got a canoe with a family of six, no life jackets, and a little baby on board. I'm going, are you crazy? I just wanted to get my salmon. Well, that's pretty crazy. Right? So, who's been on Pendre Lake when the winds kick up? Or Coeur d'Alene Lake? That's bad enough. Right? Now, imagine the Sea of Galilee. That's a pretty big body of water. And the windstorm rises up. The waves are now crashing into the boat. Where the gospel says that it was filling it or filling up the vessel. And the word says that they were in jeopardy or rather in danger. Now remember, these aren't beginner fishermen. These are professional fishermen. Totally experienced in the sea and in the storms. Now they grew up around the water. They knew what it was like to fish. Listen, when somebody who's a professional is scared of the water they're on, that's a pretty bad storm. You know? You ever see the show? What's the show? The about the fisherman. What is that? Yeah. The guys up in the Bering Strait? Deadly Catch. Deadly Catch. Those guys, I couldn't do it. They were greatly afraid. It must have been a terrifying experience for them. But notice where Jesus was. When we read this text, where's Jesus? He's asleep on a pillow. He threw a pillow in the back of the boat, the stern. That's the back of the boat for stern and bow, just in case no one knows that. In the back of the boat, because all that was going, and here he is, he's asleep and calm. Now why? Why is he asleep? Because all that was going on was under his control already. And under his authority. Remember, he's the one who created the wind. He's the one that created the waves. And he holds all things together. If we go to Colossians chapter 1, this is why Jesus could sleep. He's not afraid of what he created. Go to Colossians 1. Let's go to verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's a great declaration of who he is. For by him, by who? By Jesus Christ, all right? All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, that's not just the things listed there, but the things you can't see, he created them. The wind. That's amazing. We can see the effects of the wind, but can you see the wind? Now listen to this. All things were created through him and for him. So even the wind and the waves were created for who? For him. Now I just find it amazing that someone could speak to water and it does something. I'd love to stand at my kitchen sink and say, hey, quit flowing. And nothing's going to happen. But if he said it, would that water stop flowing? Absolutely, because water obeys him. That's absolutely mind-boggling to me, that water obeys him. And he is, the word says, he's before all things, and in him all things consist. That means nothing would be able to live or survive without him. Not even you or me. We think we're independent creatures. God says, you're done breathing, it's over. Right? If he says, today is your last day to live on this earth, it's done. All things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. There you go. That's why. Because in everything, God wants his son to what? Have preeminence. To be first place. To be in charge, to have authority. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. When we're talking about that he holds all things together, look at Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Let's look at verse 3 there. Hebrews 1, 3. Oh, I guess I should back up here. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. That's great because we don't need new revelation today. Okay? He's already spoken to us as much as he's going to speak to us. And so it says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he made the worlds. That's much like Colossians chapter 1. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Okay? What makes things continue to go as they are supposed to go? Why does the earth rotate like it does? Why does the solar system work like it does? Why does the tides on the ocean work the way they do? What keeps everything working? And it tells us here, okay, he upholds all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know what? If you look at that, he causes all the things together to work like they're supposed to because of his word. And he has so much authority that he sits down at the right hand of the Father and says, it's done. That's the authority Jesus has. That's amazing. I hope you see how amazing that is. But this teaching time with the disciples was not just to show Jesus' authority over weather. Okay? Although that was proven there. And clearly seen and clearly said. Because Matthew 28 tells us he has all authority. But it wasn't to belittle their fishing ability either. As I already mentioned, that they're professional fishermen. He wasn't trying to say, oh, you guys really stink at this. It wasn't to harm them or to punish them, but it was to show them that Jesus is the one who is in the storms of life with us. So that there's a teaching there that's going on. That He's the one who will help us through all our trials. He's the one who will be through us or with us through all our storms. And we just need to trust Him. How many go through storms of life? I mean, think of the storms you've been through as an adult. I would much rather be on the ocean than to have experienced some things in life I didn't want to experience. Amen? At least I could walk away from that. There, you know, I used to get out on the bow of the boat when it was jumping those waves, and I'd stand outside of the rail, and I would clip to the two rings right behind me, and I would lean out at a 45-degree angle like that. This is crazy. And I'd wait for the boat to come off the wave, and it would come down bow first, and I'd slap my hands on the bottom of the wave, and then come back up. That is absolutely bona fide stupidity. But I live to talk about it, yeah. Do you notice something here in Matthew chapter 8, that being a disciple of Christ does not protect them from storms? See, we live in a world where there are many storms, both literal and figuratively. I mean, we see Christians experience literal tornadoes. Christians experience hurricanes. Christians can snowstorms, heat, rain, floods. Christians likewise face storms such as sickness, accidents, disappointments, death. So just because you're a Christian does not mean you don't go through a storm, or doesn't mean there's no trials for you. You see, we're a subject of storms just like everyone else. So being a disciple of Christ doesn't get you out of the storms of life. It certainly didn't work for Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. How many of us think sometimes we have it bad? Or went through a lot of trials in life? Look at what Paul went through. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's start in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. How many of us have died several times and lived to talk about it? Paul is talking about it. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. If you got 39 stripes, you were right at the door of death. You were bleeding. And how many times was he left at the door of death? It says 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. He went through a lot. Jesus doesn't promise that we're exempt from normal storms. In reality, we as Christians will experience more storms, more trials, because we're Christians. A lot of people don't want to believe that, but if you go back to John 16 and go to verse 33, John 16, 33. And what does John 16, verse 33 tell us? It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." It doesn't say you might. But in the world, what's the promise of Scripture? We are going to have what? Persecution. Tribulation. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Hey, be excited about this when you're in the midst of tribulation, because I've overcome the world. Well, that doesn't make it easy. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. There is victory at the end of all of it. We would see that in Acts chapter 14. Go to Acts 14. Verse 21, Acts 14, verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Acts 14, verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." What awaits you from right now till the time you enter the kingdom of God? Tribulation. How many? Many. Doesn't say one. It says many tribulations. Now that sounds like a good brochure for an exciting life. Right? But from this day forward to the time we enter into the kingdom of God, what awaits you and I is many tribulations. Much trial. Much suffering. Now that does not go well with some of the things you hear today, that you're just going to be blessed and there'll be no problems in life and you're going to be rich and everything's going to work well for you. And, you know, Christianity is nothing but one big lollipop. No, there's suffering that is it as a believer. Amen? And we have not experienced even a fraction of that to where the rest of the world might suffer. Romans chapter 5, if you go to Romans 5, there's a reason God wants these things to happen in our lives. The reason we go through trials or storms. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." So when we have these tribulations that are awaiting us, what are you supposed to do? Glory in them. What? How do you glory in a tribulation? Huh? Amen. That's the way. How else? What's the word glory mean?
Revel in it.
Revel in it. Give him praise for it. Worship him in it. Be excited about it. Glory in it. Oh, this is the best thing that could have happened to me. No, it's not. That's what our flesh should say. Right? I don't want this to happen. I don't like it. But when it does happen, God, thank you for it. How many of us thank God for trials or persecution or suffering? But there's a reason for it. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. What does God want to produce in you and I? Patience or perseverance. Why? Who do we need patience with? With God. Each other is true. Myself, I need to learn patience. But it's learning to trust Him. Patient waiting upon Him. We are in a culture that does not want to wait on God. We want it now, 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 now. But we have to learn patience. And what else does it produce? Character. He wants to be able to see the character of His Son in us. And when that happens, it produces also hope. See, if we don't have trials, if we don't have suffering, if we don't go through tribulation, if we don't hit the storms of life, then you and I will not hope for something better. Did you know that? What makes you hope for heaven? What makes you hope for the return of Christ? Look around you. I love the beauty that he's created, but part of me does not want to be here anymore. Oh, I want to be with my family, and I want to be with my loved ones, and I want to be here to be a witness for them, but there's part of me that wants out. Amen? I mean, do you see that? That I have hope in something better. There is something better awaiting me. Why in the world do people want to hang on to this? Just a thought. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. You're getting the idea. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Paul writes to Timothy. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many of you want to live godly? How many want your life to reflect God? How many of you want people to see the righteousness of God in you? How many of us want people to see this man or this woman belongs to God? They walk like God. They talk like God. They are, if you were to look at that person, they mirror the very presence of the Lord. How many want that? That comes with a cost. If you just desire it, if that's something you say, Lord, help me, I want to be like that. That desire births persecution. Guess what's coming? Because he will turn up the heat to get the dross out of your life. If that's what you really want. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to walk with you. I want to obey you. When you ask him for those things, guess what? Persecution is coming. So what do most people do? I've had people tell me this. This is crazy. I don't want any of that stuff. I've been teaching Bible study and I've had people say, stop! Don't teach me anymore. I don't want to know that. I'm happy where I'm at. If you tell me that, then I have to do something with what I learned. Don't teach me that. What a scary place to be. Just content that you just said a prayer of faith and you got saved and you don't want to grow? What a sad testimony. But it comes with persecution. It comes through storms in life and persecution. So if we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, whether literal or figuratively, whether it's because we are simply humans or because we are Christians, do not think it strange, Peter would say, when we fall into various trials. Don't be afraid. Instead, take heart knowing that Jesus will help us through the storms. But how does he help us? What's the way that the Lord's going to help us through a storm? Through faith. Notice in Matthew chapter 8 what he rebuked them for. What did they have a lack of? They had a lack of faith. Now I was thinking, how do you grow in faith so you can handle a storm? How do you grow? Well, 2 Peter, if you want to follow me there to 2 Peter, actually tells us how to do that. How many here this morning want to grow in your faith so that when a storm does come, you can trust him? Well, he does give us the answer, and it's here. Let me start in verse 3 as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. As his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been, has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if we were to kind of put that into some words, you know, God saved us. Amen? So now what do I do with this knowledge that I have about God and that I belong to him, that I'm his and I've had through salvation? What do I do with that? Well, verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So what's the first thing I should add? If I want to work on this faith of trusting God, what should I do? Add to my faith virtue. What's virtue? It's moral excellence. Begin to walk morally right. Moral standards of the world are moral standards of God. Of God. The morality of the world is corrupted. There is none. Very good. There's none. So who do I need to walk like God? So add to my faith virtue. And now what do I need to do? To virtue, knowledge. Okay? I'm saved. Now I need to know the God that saved me. You want to increase your faith or trust in the Lord? Learn who He is. Learn what He's like. Learn what He talks like. How He acts. What He promises. You got to learn that. This isn't just going to happen. This is stuff you have to add to your faith. He's not going to do it for you. You have to add virtue. You have to add knowledge. You know, if you're going to know God, you're going to have to study to know Him. So, knowledge. Add to your faith virtue. Knowledge. To knowledge what? Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. There's that word again. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. You want your faith. These things are crucial. See, if these things aren't happening in our life, you're not going to grow in your faith. And God brings it right down to our treatment of one another. I'm not going to let you grow. If you can't stand to be around your brethren, you're not going to grow. Next time you hit a storm, you're going to fall apart. That's how crucial that is. Add to that love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. How many of us have ever seen that verse, read that verse? Why in the world do I keep stumbling over and over and over and over and over in my walk? Because I don't do these things. That's why. So I need to... Jesus helps us through the storms of life through faith. We need to trust Him. Through His Word. Jesus' words prepare us to withstand the storms of life. Through prayer. Jesus is the key of receiving mercy and grace and help in the time of need. I have to go to Him and ask Him for help. So all these things help us in our faith. And I want to tell you, every one of us will face one or more storms in our life, whether literally or figuratively, I said. Whether a person is a believer or an unbeliever, the question is, how should we react when these storms come? Should we cry like the disciples did? Lord, help us, we're perishing. Which really shows what? Our weak faith. That's what it shows. Lord, help me. Help me. That's a weak faith. Or should we weather the storms with confident faith and calm, knowing we are in His care and He is not going to let go, and that we will be cared for all the way through it. We're not going to be lost. This is all part of His design, all part of His plan. And we should just trust Him. See, when Jesus rebuked the wind and spoke to the sea, saying, "Peace be still," the wind ceased and there was, it says, a great calm. Now, the disciples, with fear and amazement, said, "Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey Him?" We don't have any reason to fear any storm that comes into our life because Jesus has authority over that storm. And if we're in the midst of a storm, listen to me, He probably put us there on purpose to see how we would react. Now, I believe this. I believe Jesus already knew what the disciples would do. He already knew how, because He knew the hearts of men. He knew what they would do. So the test wasn't for God. I'm going to put them out here on the ocean and see what they're going to do. He already knew that. But it was to show them what they would do, what their heart's like. See, we really know what we're like as a Christian when we enter a storm. We either start complaining or we either start trusting. And the storm shows it. Amen? Father, You are in authority over all the storms of life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that today through Your word we would see how great, how much authority that You have, that You can calm the wind and the water. And even with a spoken word, You can change things in our life. You can speak to the storms in our life and You can cause them to cease, to go calm. But Lord, all You want us to do is trust You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a wonderful week.